Well, let's open to Revelation chapter number 5. This morning I want to tell you that Jesus is worthy. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is worthy. I read a quote this week that's just, it's been stuck in my head. And it says that Satan is a master at making us treasure our trash and trash our treasure.
Yeah, good. That's good.
And I've just been contemplating that thought all week about the things that we spend our time and our attention on, the things that we spend our energy and our money on, and most of that, if you really take a step back, is trash. And yet that's where most of our time is spent. And yet the things that are truly our treasures in our life, the things that are most precious and valuable to us, we take for granted. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 5 this morning. I've been going through this book and doing a study on the book of Revelation. And the message in chapter number 5, if I could consolidate it down, it's Jesus is worthy. He is our treasure.
Amen.
And we don't need to treat our treasure like trash. We don't need to take it for granted. We don't need to ignore it. It needs to be the center of our life. And that's what Jesus Christ should be. And chapter 5 of Revelation is, as we studied last week, we've come into the throne room of heaven. And we're seeing these amazing things happen, but the most amazing thing is yet to happen here in chapter number 5.
Amen.
And we're going to see Jesus appear in this throne room, and we're going to go through this story, or this book. But I want us this morning to not take for granted the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ, because He is worthy, and He alone is worthy. Amen. Well, let's open up here in Revelation chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading. It says in verse number 1, "And I saw," and once again, John here has been called up to heaven. He is now seeing what's happening in the throne room of heaven. We looked at parallel passages last week in the book of Ezekiel and several other places where we see this throne room described to us. And we see it again here in Revelation chapter number 4. And now John in the throne room looks up on the throne, and he sees, it says in verse number 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals." And what is this? What is this? Because we're going to be for the next several weeks talking about these seals and this scroll and this book and these seals being broken. And what is this scroll or this book that is in the hand of God who's sitting upon the throne? What is this scroll? Well, as we Lord willing, even next week, and we go into chapter number 7 and beyond, we're going to begin seeing the scroll opened and these seals broken, and we're going to see all these supernatural events happening, and where judgment is coming upon the earth, and that's what's contained within this book. It is the justice of God is within this book. And whenever we read through in the next several weeks, and we're going to read about some crazy, astounding, horrible things that will be happening, and it would be completely natural for us to have sympathy for the people that are experiencing these events that are happening upon the earth at that time. But don't forget, just as we read a couple of weeks ago, after all these seals are broken and all this judgment is poured out upon the earth, what does the Bible say is the response of the people that live through that? They would still not turn their heart back to God. These are people that are going through this event that they don't want God. They want to be God. They want to be in control. They don't want anyone else to tell them what to do. They don't want anyone else to tell them how to live. They want to dictate to the Creator how they're going to live. And God pours out His justice. We have... Just turn on the TV every day and you will see people marching in the streets. Even in this month of June, there are people marching in the streets for equality and for justice and for social justice. And the message for those people is justice is coming, but you won't like it. It's not the justice that in your eyes you want, but it's God's justice. What I'm saying is, whenever we see these horrible things happen, and they happen in our world, whenever we hear about some crazy lunatic going into a school and shooting innocent children, whenever we see people being abusive towards other people, hurting other people, hurting children, our heart breaks. And I don't know about you, but whenever those moments happen, I almost instinctively just think, God, why would you allow that to happen? God, won't you fix this? God, won't you just fix all these things that are broken here on earth? And God's promise to us is that He will.
Yeah.
This is what this scroll that he's holding, that God is holding on the throne. This is God's justice to fix all this broken stuff in the world. And don't you want that? Don't you want somebody to come here and set all this stuff straight for once? To finally somebody come along that actually knows the solution to our problems. See, we think our solution to our problem is, well, we need more gun control. We need whatever. We need more money for the government. We need, you know, whatever answer you hear on TV. But this is the only true answer that's going to fix anything. We need heart transplants.
Amen.
We need our hearts to be transplanted. We need this heart of stone to be taken out of man and a new heart put inside. And that's the only thing that will fix this earth. And don't you want that? Don't you want a world where we actually have peace? Where there's not war going on, where there's not people fighting over money and land and ridiculous things. Don't you want peace? Well, what I'm saying is, this book, that's what it delivers.
Yeah.
It delivers justice. It delivers this justice that we all want and long for. That we're tired of seeing sin and the results of sin. And we're tired of the evil, wicked imaginations of men. And we're tired of Satan and the dominion of his demons ruling this world. We want justice. We want justice on this earth. And that's what the scroll, it brings the judgment of God to this earth. It fixes all that's broken. It establishes the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. In Revelation chapter number 20, we read about this millennial reign where Jesus will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And all those things that are wrong, he will fix. It's the Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron. Look, nobody will be marching in the streets during that time crying out for justice. No one will be marching in the streets saying we want equality, because Jesus Christ will be ruling on this earth, and he'll rule correctly. He'll rule righteously. He will rule the way that we want him to, or the way that needs to be, not the way we want to, but the way that God needs justice to be done. He establishes his kingdom with his scroll, but not just God's justice and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but it's the very redemption of God's creation in this scroll. Turn over to Daniel chapter number 7. We see a parallel portion of scripture where we read about the same event that we're going to read in Revelation chapter number 5 and beyond, where it talks about this scroll. And in Daniel chapter number 7 and verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, it gives us another perspective of this. It says, verse number 13, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." He's going to establish an eternal kingdom, and he will redeem creation itself. That's what's contained within this scroll. And as we read through the book of Revelation, we're going to read about these men on different colored horses. And we're going to read about these beasts that will rise up and all these things. But this is God's judgment upon this earth. But it's not just that. It's God's kingdom being established upon this earth as well. And that's what's inside this book. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that result. I want that book to be open. I want all those things to come to pass. I want God to set things right. I want God to get rid of sin. I don't want to have to battle temptation of sin anymore. I want all that to be gone. And that will happen when this book is opened. So the verse number 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel." That word strong, it means mighty or powerful. This is even above the normal angels. This one's even more mighty and more powerful than those. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" So even this mighty and powerful angel is saying, who is worthy to open this? Even the angel itself couldn't open. And think about, these are, angels are powerful beings. These are, there was an angel that killed over 100,000 Assyrians in one night in the Old Testament. These are powerful beings. And yet even a strong angel says, who's worthy to open this book? It goes on to say in verse number 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And this is the tragedy, that there's no one worthy. It says there's no one worthy on the earth. There was no one worthy in heaven. There was no one worthy anywhere that was able to open this book. There was no man worthy. Can I tell you, through the history of time, there's been no ruler or king worthy to fix this world. They've tried, and they tried a lot of different ways. I mean, look at you go back all the way to Nebuchadnezzar and all these great, powerful kings throughout time. Alexander the Great, who, guess what? He wasn't so great. Genghis Khan took over more of the world than any other human being that ever lived. And yet, despite all their ability and their power, these kings and rulers could not fix this world. They tried their own way. Hitler in World War II said he was going to usher in a new modern age. And he was going to fix everything. Guess what? He couldn't do it either. There's no man worthy to fix what's broken in this world. There's no warrior. There's no general that's ever lived. There's no politician. They'll tell you all day, we can fix your problems. Vote for me. Vote for me. I'll fix your problems. But there's no man worthy. There's no politician. I don't care if they're a Democrat, Republican, Independent, Libertarian, Socialist, Marxist. There's no man worthy to fix what's broken in this world. There's no judge. I mean, listen, you can put the name honorable in front of your name, but you're just a man. You can wear a black robe and sit on the Supreme Court, but there's nothing supreme about you. You're just a human being, just like me. You're a man and a woman, and yet we go to judges to try and fix problems. There's no man worthy. There's no judge anywhere that can fix this world. No matter what kind of pronouncement they make or what kind of verdict they give, there's no man worthy. There's no social activist. I mean, Gandhi and all, you know, whatever good he didn't fix this world. There's no man that's worthy that can do that. There's no institution. There's no government model. I'm thankful that I'm an American. I wouldn't want to be in any other country in the world today. But even our Democratic Republic can't fix what's wrong with this world. The United Nations, they come to, we're going to bring world peace. There's been more people killed since the United Nations came into existence than before it. There's no government institution. There's no hierarchy of the elite that can come together and fix the problems of this world. There's no nonprofit organization. You know, hey, you know, send in your money and we'll feed all the hungry pets. You know, you see the commercials on TV. And we're making light of that. But even those nonprofits that have a noble goal, they can't fix what's broken. They don't have the ability. They can't do it. Can I tell you, there's no churches that can fix this world? And yet sometimes we think we can. Look, there's no perfect church. Churches are just made up of people and all people are sinful. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Look, we have a great mission. We're called for a great calling to spread the good news. But even the church itself can't fix what's wrong with this world. That's one of the big. We talked about this as we were kind of getting ready to talk about the book of Revelation. That's one of the reasons I really don't hold to the post-millennial view. Post-millennial view thinks the church will continue to have a greater and greater effect upon the earth, and things will get better and better and better, and eventually Jesus Christ will go. No, the church can't do that. There's no man worthy. There's no institution worthy. There's no even heavenly beings that are worthy. Even the strong angel himself said, who will open the book? Whenever you think about the process of redemption, and that's what this book tells us, it gives us the redemption of the world. Think about the story of Ruth and Boaz and the kinsman redeemer. Now, if you were going to be a kinsman redeemer, there's three things you had to have. And the most important was you had to be kin. Yeah. You had to be related. You see, even the most powerful angel is not related to you and us. But Jesus Christ came down in the form of man. He is our kin. Amen. But not did you have to have a kin that would redeem you. They had to be able to redeem you. You see, angels don't have the ability to redeem us. They're powerful and they can kill hundreds of thousands of people at just God's command. But they don't have the ability to redeem. Right. And then finally, a kin redeemer has to be willing to do it. Actually step up and say, yes, I'm your kin and I have the ability. I'm willing to do it. And the angels can't do that either, but Jesus Christ could. There's no man that's worthy to open the book. There's no institution that's worthy to open the book. There's no other creature in all the universe that God has created that's worthy to open this book. And John says in verse number 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. They couldn't even look at it. Now, we may, you know, think, well, John, man, you've only been up there for a couple of minutes. You're already crying about it. Well, you know, grow up. Be a man. Right? I can't think of a more heartbreaking situation to think, here is finally the answer. Here's what we've been praying for our entire lives. The prayers of all the saints over all the ages. God, would you please restore? God, would you please fix this? God, would you please make things right? And here's the answer. And no man is worthy. And John begins to weep. Weep. We get our emotions get manipulated so easily, don't they? There's this stupid movie that I like to watch. I'm not going to say it's like, you know, a Christian. It's not a Christian movie. It's not a bad movie either. But it's a movie called Field of Dreams, and it's this kind of supernatural movie about this guy that hears these voices in his head to build a baseball field in his farm. In the story, and basically it's this weird supernatural story, but at the end of it, what you find out at the end of the movie is the story is really about a father and a son and kind of fixing a damaged relationship. And at the end of the movie, I might even cry thinking about it. I'm sorry. At the end of the movie, like the last scene, the main character, the protagonist, realizes that this guy that he's been talking with is his dad. And he says to him, he says, hey, he says, I'm sorry. Oh, man. He says, hey, Dad, you want to have a catch? He just wanted to play catch with his dad. And every time I break, I'm like, stupid. All right. We get so manipulated, our emotions. A movie, a stupid movie, can bring tears. Thinking about a movie can bring tears to my eyes. But this is true, true heartbreak. That the answer's there, the solution's there, but no one has the ability to do it. And this is where John was in this moment. There was no man found worthy. In the verse number 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. You see, Jesus is only worthy. Jesus is worthy alone. No one else is worthy to open this book. No one else is worthy to fix what's broken. No one else can repair what's been damaged by the sin of Adam and Eve and you and me.
That's right.
Only Jesus Christ can do that. And Jesus Christ, it says, is there and he's able to open the book and release the seals. What do we see here whenever it describes it? It says, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. This lion represents power, majesty, victory. There's no other animal picking on a lion in Africa. The lion's at the top of the food chain.
Yeah.
It's a powerful animal. It's a mighty animal. It's a victorious animal. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He is our mighty Savior. He's our powerful Savior. He's our victorious Savior. He is a lion. For those cat people out there you go. He's a lion. He's the tribe of Judah. Only Jesus has the right credentials. You realize there's no living Jew on the earth here today that can trace their lineage back to David? But if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus comes from the root of David. Only Jesus has the qualifications. And then it goes on, it's talked about not just the tribe of Judah, but the root of David. It's kind of a weird, you see the tribe of Judah, which is comes out of the Jews, but then also you see the root of David. What is this talking about? It's talking about the eternity of Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end. He's of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the root. He's the foundation. He's the beginning and the end. He's eternal. It speaks of Jesus Christ's eternity in the beginning and ending. That's who is worthy to open the book. And then whatever it says, verse number 6, he says, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. So John hears about this lion and he turns and he sees a lamb. And what does this tell us? What's the image here that we have? What is this communication? Well, this word lamb here doesn't just mean like a lamb. It actually means like a small pet lamb. Like you keep it as a pet. That's what this word means if you were to study it out. It's a lamb that if you took it to slaughter, it wouldn't even fight. It wouldn't even resist. That's the kind of lamb that he sees here. It's a gentle lamb. It's a meek lamb. And what is this? It says, as it had been slain. This speaks to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You remember back in Genesis, whenever Abraham is taking Isaac up, and Isaac says to his father, he says, Father, where's the lamb? John the Baptist has the answer for that question. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world.
Amen.
See, he's that lamb that speaks to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He is that lamb that was slain. He was that lamb that brought redemption for you and me. And then it describes this lamb to us. It says it's a lamb that has, it goes on to describe the lamb. It says, lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And what is this telling us? Well, this number 7 that we've talked about previously, it's the number of perfection or completeness. And so whenever it talks about these 7 horns, these horns represent power. What that means is that Jesus Christ has complete power. When it says he has 7 eyes, it's talking about all knowledge. There's no knowledge it's not aware of. He has complete knowledge. When it talks about the 7 spirits that God sent forth into all the earth, it's talking about complete presence. What the Bible is describing for us is a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent.
Amen.
And that Jesus Christ is worthy.
Good.
In verses 7 through 14, we see these people, whenever the Lamb is identified, who's worthy to open the book, in the rest of this chapter, we see all the people, all the beings, all the angels, even all the creatures of the universe begin to praise him because he's able to open the book. Let's read through that 7 through 14. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And this is this prayer that we always pray in our heart of God. Would you fix this? God, would you make things right? This is the prayer of the saints that's being poured out before him. Verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever.
Amen.
The Bible describes a moment whenever all of creation begins to praise Jesus Christ because he is worthy. He's your treasure, not your trash. But how do you treat him? Is he the object of your worship today? Is he the object of your attention? Is he the object of your desires of your heart? Because only he is worthy. Look, today's Father's Day, and boy, I'm thankful for fathers. I'm thankful for good fathers that raise their families the right way. But they're not worthy. Only Jesus Christ is worthy. Only he is perfect. Only he is right. Only he is all powerful. And we should be ready to praise. We should be ready to sing this new song. We should be, you see, what happened is John started out weeping, but he left rejoicing. His weeping turned to praising. In verse number 9 it says, and they sung a new song. What kind of song did they sing? Verse number 9, it says, and they sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book. What kind of song did they sing in heaven that day? They sang a worship song.
Sure.
We spoke last week about chapter number 4 being the perfect picture of worship and what worship means. Worship essentially means submit. It means submission to God. It means, God, you're in control, not me. God, you have preeminence, not me. God, your way is better, not my way. Worshiping is submitting, saying, God, you're worthy of praise, not anything else. Not a sports team, whatever side of the fence you fall on whatever politics. None of that's worthy of praise. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. And they sing a song of worship to him, saying, thou art worthy. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the object of worship, not man. But yet many contemporary songs, they put the focus on us, don't they? It talks about I and me and all these types of things. And look, I'm not. There's a place for those. There's a place for those. But Christ should be the center of our worship. Christ should be the object of our worship because only he is worthy. It's a worship song. But not only a worship song, they go on to say, it says, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood.
Yep.
It's not just a worship song, it's a gospel song. I like the gospel songs. I like the songs that talk about the blood. I like the songs that talk about the cross. I like the songs that talk about the redemption of Jesus Christ, that he purchased my pardon upon the cross that day. And there are many modern churches that want to take the blood out of this hymn book. There are many modern churches that want to take, the cross. Matter of fact, this last week, there was the largest evangelical denomination had their convention, and they were singing a song, and they took the word sin out and put the word in mistake in its place. They took out sin and put the word mistake. A mistake is like if I'm doing a math problem and I forget to carry the two. That's a mistake. I don't need to be saved because of mistakes. I need to be saved because of my sin. Because I'm a sinner. Because I'm a worm. I'm unworthy. I deserve to go to hell. That's why I need to be saved. Because I'm a sinner and I need the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. That's the worship song we're going to sing in heaven one day. It's a gospel song. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Let's sing about the cross. Let's sing about the blood. Let's sing about the price that was paid for my sin. That I caused him to go upon the cross that day because of my sin. Now he gave his life willingly, but it was because of my sin. And it was a gospel song. Can I tell you that the gospel is sufficient? The gospel is sufficient. Paul said it is the power of God. If we want to have power in our life as a Christian, we need the gospel to do it. Can I remind you that that whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that come to take away the sins of the world." His salvation is sufficient for the entire world. Every single bit of it. But not do we just see that John the Baptist said he's the Lamb for the world, but Isaiah said he was the Lamb for the nations. Each individual nation has had salvation provided through the gospel. The Lamb for the nations. Whenever they would honor the Passover in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice a lamb, and that lamb was to represent the family. See, every single family has the ability for the gospel to change their life. But also, as we mentioned earlier, there was that young man Isaac that was going to be sacrificed. See, a lamb was provided for the individual. What am I saying? I'm saying the salvation of the gospel is sufficient for the world. It's sufficient for the nations. It's sufficient for your family. And it's sufficient for you. The gospel is sufficient. And we should sing gospel songs. We should sing songs about what he's done for us. We go on to see here in verse number 9 that he was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We see not just that it's a worship song and a gospel song, but it's a missionary song. It talks about kindred. What is a kindred? Kindred means you have a common ancestor. It talked about out of every tongue. This is people of a common language. It talked about every people. This is about common ethnicity or races. And it talked about every nation. These are common governments. What the Bible is telling us is that it doesn't matter where you live, what family you're from, what situation you find yourself in, the gospel is sufficient because Jesus Christ is worthy. God loves the whole world and provides a means of salvation for every single man if they'll call upon God. Well, no one's going to stand before God and go to hell because God didn't provide a way of salvation. Salvation is available for every single man, woman, and child that's ever lived. Salvation is sufficient through the gospel. And God wants the gospel to go to everyone. Every single nation, every single tongue, every single people, every single kindred, they're all going to be represented in heaven. God wants the gospel to go everywhere. God wants the gospel to reach every single person. God wants the gospel to be taught in every single place all around the world so people can come to God through salvation. We see it's a worship song, a gospel song, a missionary song, but also it's a testimony song. It goes on to say in verse number 10, and has made us. Now, we spent last week talking about who are the elders, who are these people that are around the throne. And we see here these elders are singing this song, and they're saying that in verse number 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, we don't have the full picture revealed to us through the Word of God. We get little bits and pieces. But what the Bible teaches us is as saved people that are born again, that have called upon Jesus Christ to be our Savior, children of God, that God's plan for us is to be kings and priests and reign with Him.
Amen.
Come on. You're going to be a king and a priest one day ruling with God.
Yes.
You are.
Yes, sir.
As unworthy as I am, as sinful as I am, as many times as I've failed God, as many times as I've even shaken my fist in God's face and said, "No, I want," despite all that, God has prepared for me a place in heaven where I'll be a king and a priest reigning with Him. Hey, you want to talk about a testimony song? You want to talk about I started out this way and now I'm that way? This is a testimony song. You're going to be a priest and a king one day. That's what God has prepared for you. Now, we don't know all the details. We don't know how it's going to work. Paul said we're going to judge angels. I don't know what that means either, but it sounds pretty important to me. It sounds like something I wouldn't give to somebody I couldn't trust or I didn't think could do the job. And God has that prepared for you. That's God's plan for you. This is a testimony, a song of what God is going to do with your life. And I'm thankful for all that God has done. I can't even imagine being. I mean, listen, I'll be happy if I just get in. I'll be happy if I just make it. That they just let me go in. That whenever I get to the pearly gates, they're like, "Well, I guess we got to let this guy in." I'll be doing cartwheels. I'll be doing cartwheels all around heaven if they just let me in the place. But God says, oh, no. You're going to come reign with me. You're going to come to my table and eat with me. You're not just some random stranger. You're my child. You're going to be a priest and a king and reign forever. That's the testimony of a Christian. I know it's
tough.
I know inflation's going crazy. We can't even fill up our gas tanks anymore. Don't let that get you upset or worried, because that's your eternity. You're going to reign and rule with God one day.
Amen.
That's our testimony. This was a testimony song. And then we see this as a praise song. Praise song. In verse number 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." This is a worship song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus was mocked on earth. He was ridiculed on earth. He was rejected on earth. But one day in heaven, He'll receive all the praise that He's due. Jesus was a baby in a manger, but He's not anymore. He was a man dying upon a cross, but He's not anymore.
Amen.
He is worthy today. He is in heaven. He is the, if you read this chapter closely, you'll find He's the center of all that's happening in heaven. It says that He was in the midst of the throne. He was in the midst of the, I mean, He's right in the middle. Can I tell you, that's where Jesus Christ should be in all of our life. He is your treasure. Don't treat Him like trash. He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our worship. And only He is worthy of those things. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not a corpse on a cross. Man, get those crucifixes down off of your wall. He's not on a cross anymore. He's in heaven right now. He's worthy of all the praise of all the universe. Could I ask you this morning, is that the place He holds in your heart? I know that's convicting for me to think about. Is He really the center of my life? Do I really treat Him as my treasure? Or has Satan deceived me and I treat Him like trash? Whenever I need Him, I'll pull Him out. Whenever it's convenient for me, I'll do it. Or is He the very center of my heart? He's worthy of it, and He alone is worthy.
That's right.
He alone is worthy. Amen.